We're going to, without further ado, prepare ourselves for a treat straight from God via his vessel, Dr. Ella William Liverman, the blessed gospel of the grace of God. Let's receive Ella Liverman and the precious word of God with a very hearty amen.
Amen.
Thank God. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Thank God. Glory be to God. Amen. Nah, you can do better than that. Come on, give the Lord another hand. Amen. Yes, thank God. Thank God. I don't know about y'all. I'm excited about Jesus. Amen. I mean, what else? You can't be excited about anything else other than Christ, right? As we walk through life, the doctrine of parapatiology, right? In our walk, thank God. The Lord give us things to be pleased about here and there, but thank God, the ultimate pleasure is what? Our position in Christ. And what he has done for us where? In eternity. People are so worried about time in terms of trying to say, I'm not going to make it tomorrow. He's already taken care of you in eternity. You're worried about tomorrow. All right, come on, let's everybody pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your grace, kindness, and mercy. Father, we thank you for the gospel of the grace of God. We thank you, Lord, for this truth that you've given us in eternity. We thank you, Lord, for just this blessed day. We thank you, Lord, for this the word of God. Oh, bless our pastor, Father. We thank you for continuing to bless him, Father. Bring him with us again today, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the word of God that shall go forth not only, oh God, in this land of Michigan, but throughout the nations, Father, throughout the world. We thank you for the gospel of the grace of God. Bless the word of God today, oh God. We ask that everything be done to be done to glorify Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And we'll be mindful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of y'all know that the Holy Spirit is a teacher?
Amen.
Amen. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, church. He's the only teacher. And it's amazing about the Word of God because I had mentioned, thank God, I think this is a past 4 weeks, three parts, I believe, that I just can't let go of the grace gospel and the kingdom gospel. Amen. And see, the Lord, through his purpose, allowed me to go through years of confusion in terms of what? These messages. If you don't divide these messages, church, you'll be confused. But anyway, after I preached 3 weeks ago, the word, I just couldn't get the word perennius. You know, you all remember the document the pastor wrote years, I think several years ago. And in fact, everyone should have, I printed one page today, because they're not going to be able to get one page. But I was saying, wait a minute, what does perennials have to do with, wait a minute, kingdom gospel and the grace of gospel? Amen. But how many of you know the Holy Spirit is a teacher? Amen? He's a teacher. And thank God that the grace of God, we will get through this because everything is done to magnify Christ. Amen? And so we're going to go right into our scripture. Amen. And again, we know the methodology. See, everything has a methodology. Everything we do, church, in life, there's a method to this. You have a method to go to work. You have a method to go to church. You should. You have a method to go to work. Everything has a method. It's a methodology focus. And the sad thing, the one area where a lot of God's, I mean, men of God, leaders, where they kind of fall off the wagon, there's a methodology in teaching and preaching this word. There's a certain method, church. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, let's go right into the word of God. We're going to call the text. Amen. Number one, we're going to exegete the text. Amen. Number two, you're going to explicate what we exegeted. Amen. We're going to explain it. And then real quick, I'm sitting down. Amen. That's the proper methodology of Scripture. Amen. Thank God. In your Bible, let's go to Romans 15. We're going to go right to chapters 1, verses 1 through 4. I repeat, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Deacon Gavin is our reader. And, Deacon, here's what we're going to do. I would like for you to read verse 1 through 4, entire King James. But in verse 4, go directly in the, well, you can read the verse 4 also in the King James. But then after that, read verse 4 in the Greek text. Amen. I don't hear any pages. I trust that everyone has that. Amen. Okay, we can begin reading now at this time.
We're reading from the book of Romans, chapter 15, beginning verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
See, now some of you may be wondering, when Deacon Gavin said learning, some of you may be that are not new to the Grace Gospel Church, you may say, why are they saying you know, when he mentioned learning. But see, church, for those, it's very important, even those in internet land, other nations, at the Grace Gospel Church, we're not beating up the King James Version, because I would say in most countries, it's probably the most popular version of the Bible. However, the Bible was not written in the English language.
No.
It was written in the Greek language.
Right.
The Greek is the older version. I say it many times. If you were in Jesus' day, now Jesus knows all things. He's God, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you had mentioned to Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples, how you're doing today, they would say, what are you talking about? They would not understand the English language. Why? It did not exist, church.
Right.
But the Greek, the Bible was originally written in Greek. So to understand full exegesis, you want to go to, again, in addition to the King James, not a problem, but let's see what the Bible had to say in terms of the interlinear Greek. And we're going to give you an example today of how one word can throw off a whole meaning.
Right.
Read this in the interlinear Greek text, please. Verse 4.
Verse 4, Romans 15, and verse 4 from the interlinear Greek text. For whatever things were previously written for our teaching were written, in order that through patience and through the comfort of the writings, hope we may have.
Notice in that in the King James it used the word learning, church, but in the original Greek, now, that word is teaching. Things of old times, Old Testament times, even in the kingdom age, those things we can take from the standpoint of Paul's writings, which gives a higher value rating, it gives more information. We can take that to go now back into the Old Testament, in the law, in kingdom, and actually teach what's there. But if you try to teach based upon the way they saw things at that time, you would be confused. I'll give an example. Now, we'll get there. Just bear with me. In fact, let's go to the document, a scriptural analysis of perennials. I'm going to read the first couple of paragraphs. In fact, when I pass this out, pastors laugh and pastor, you sure you want to go there? Amen. Again, the Holy Spirit is a teacher. I say perennials and divine these messages. Amen. Thank God. We'll get there. So everyone has the document, I trust. Okay. The chief premise of this analysis is that Paul's epistles are distinctly addressed to members of the body of Christ, as this message or gospel is specific in the sense of the conveyance of God's methodology in the application of grace. This entails the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in election to salvation, as well as God being the exclusive cause of all that can be properly extracted from the lives of his elect. It is in this light that the language and style of Paul's epistles, church, are couched. More specifically, the structures of the conveyances exude the following. Now, please, if you have a red pen, underline 1 and 2, if you can. Amen. Because this is our focus today. Number one, the methodology of Scripture as it relates to the Grace Covenant, church, number one, is the indicative. What is the indicative? This is the composition of factual information that delineates God's will, plan, and purpose in establishing the sun position of selected ones according to his good pleasure in the eternal heavenly sphere. That's the indicative, church. Now, what about the imperative? Number two, the imperative, God's mode for addressing the manifestation of his elect in identification with their heavenly position in the temporary earthly sphere. Notice, church, we did not say, God's word does not specify the imperative or command first, and then the indicative. Notice, the proper methodology of Scripture. The indicative. What are the facts relating to your possession in the body of Christ? Give me some facts. Then once you have the facts, the imperative is the manifestation of what God did for you in eternity. Which is the commands of grace. But in the methodology of Scripture, I'm going to go very slow, pray for me. The indicative is prioritized over the imperative. Now, here we go. In the grace gospel, the indicative always precedes the imperative. In the law is focused on the commands of men. But it's really the commands of God, but it's focused on the commandments. And the confusion is when leaders, bishops, church leaders go to the Old Testament, they take the commands, and then they what? Drive those commands in the grace gospel, and all of a sudden you have commands, without facts on who you are in Christ. You have commands that's prioritized with facts. Now, again, I'm going real slow. Now, in this, here's another example. What happens is this. Leaders have a tendency to take what we call very popular Bible stories. Mm-hmm. And from those Bible stories, they teach commands that they got from the Bible stories without giving you any facts. In fact, let me go further. There was a Christian survey done years ago. And the Christians were asked to fill in this survey and send this in. And the name of this survey, the title, I guess you can call it, were the six most popular stories in the Old Testament. And I'm going to read these in order of what, you know, one being number one. Again, this was a result of this survey. Number one was Noah's Ark. We all, in fact, they had a move on that a few weeks ago. Noah's Ark was number one. Again, this is a Christian survey now. The most popular Bible story, you know. Oh, yeah, Noah's Ark. You know, everybody know the story, right? Noah's Ark. Number two was the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. You know, Moses, man, that rod, over they could see, you know, the Pharaoh's army. That was the number two most popular Bible story. Number three was Daniel in the lion's den. Y'all know. And by the way, we're not beating up on the Bible stories. Amen. You should know these. But we're going to see there that we're going to take one example and how it's important to teach from the perspective of our gospel. Daniel in the lion's den was number three. Number four, David and Goliath. Number five was Samson and Delilah. And the last one was David and Bathsheba. Now, here's what, again, the tendency of religious systems is that they will go to a Bible story and teach commandments and cause you feel worse after that preacher preached than you did when you came to church. He said, why? I came to church, I still feel bad. Why? You were drilled with commandments. Now, there's a place for commandments, but at the same time, you have to what? It has to be embedded under the framework of what? Our gospel. Okay? Now, let me give you an example of, again, a lot of religious systems. Let me give you an example. I'm going to take one example here and see how if you do not go there to teach, you would be confused. Again, grace gospel, in this case, the law, kingdom gospel. Now, let's take real quick. I'm going to have to read there because everybody knows the story of David and Bathsheba. We know the story. We know David was out there. The children of Israel were in battle, and David was stayed at the palace. And we know the story. He saw Bathsheba; she's bathing outside her place where she lived. And David called her. You know, he said she was beautiful to look upon, and he slept with her. And of course, she became pregnant. And David, in a cover up. In a cover-up attempt, David said, "Hey, I got to solve this problem because she told David I'm pregnant with child." So what did he do? We know the story. Uriah was her husband. So David was decide to manipulate, try to get out of this situation. So what did he do? Call Uriah. In other words, he said, listen, you've been out in the battle. Now go sleep, you know, sleep with your wife. But what did he do? He slept outside the door. He said, I couldn't do this thing. So David takes this to another level. The man after God's own heart is doing all this crazy stuff. He takes it to another level. What did he do? He got him drunk. David said, he'll sleep with her now. And what the plan was for her was for Uriah to have the idea that it was his child. But it was David's child. So then that didn't work. So David said, I need to ratchet this up to another level. So what did he do? You know, there was a battle, and Uriah was put in the forefront, and Uriah was killed. And then what happened when the word came to what? Bathsheba, that her husband was killed, that she mourned for her husband, that David killed. David was a murderer. Now somebody said, wait a minute, the king of Israel, he was a murderer. Now, here's the situation. When you take this Bible story and don't teach from the perspective of our gospel, you will just be making up stuff. Now, I don't know about y'all. I'm going to give you some things that I heard over the years. From this story, someone in the church, let's say, for example, somebody's messing up, and the preacher gets up there and says, today, we're going to talk about the folly of being idle. In other words, they said David messed up because he should have been out there fighting, and he was idle. And we all know the Bible says an idle mind is the devil's workshop. The Bible did not say that. Somebody made it up, and somebody just kept repeating that process. So we heard a story. David messed up because he was idle. And then I heard another one. Let's say the preacher wants to beat on the woman, and he'll say, today I'm talking, the title is, stay in your own house, you know, taking the commandments and what? Trying to force people to do right. Now, don't even mention the story of Samson. That's another sad thought here. I heard situation Samson Delilah. You know the story. Samson, God gave him great strength, and Delilah tried to tell Samson the source of his strength. He wouldn't do it. And on the third time, what happened? He said, if anything, raises come to mind, you know, his beard never been cut. And what happened? He was asleep. He slept in her lap, and they cut his beard, and what? He lost his strength. So I heard the topic on that. And let's say they want to beat up on the men. They'll say, men, stay out of her lap. See, they're trying to do all these things, and then they want to beat him on Delilah. They say, leave his hair alone. You see this? They're going from the perspective of what's happening there apart from what's happening from our gospel. So in essence, people say, yes, David, they say, you mean he didn't sin because, you know, he was idle. That's why he sinned. David did not sin because he was idle. Go to Romans chapter 7, please. Church, we teach from our gospel. Yes, read Romans chapter 7. Why did David sin? Again, notice now, we're still dealing with, we're going back to the old writers to teach. Right. That's the focus, church, the title. We're going back there to teach. You're not going to go back there to learn, because if you're going to go back in the old writers to learn, all you can do is try to understand what's written in the language of that covenant. No, we have a greater covenant. How many know we have a better covenant? Amen. That's built upon better promises? Amen. Deacon Gavin reads 17. He's reading 14 through 25.
We're reading now from the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, beginning verse 14, King James Version. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin.
Mm-hmm.
For that which I do, I allow not.
Yes.
For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
Oh, have mercy. Uh-huh.
For I know that in me,
mm-hmm,
that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing.
Mm-hmm.
For to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good, I find not.
Mm-hmm.
For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, I do.
Mm.
Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
Mm-hmm.
I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me.
Mm-hmm.
For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members.
Okay.
Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Now, church, I'm going real slow. If you go to what we just read over there, by the way, you find that in 2 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 11, the story of David. If you try to understand that from the context of when it was written, you would say David messed up because he was idle. You be coming up with stuff. Or Bathsheba messed up because she tried to entice David. No, they did not miss the mark because of that. They missed the mark because they were depraved. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And anytime we miss the mark, why? Mm-hmm. We're depraved. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't give no excuse for what? Focusing in identification with Christ. Mm-hmm. The goal of grace, identifying with Christ. But this flesh, there's no good thing in the flesh.
No.
But you won't get that information just reading the book of Samuel.
No.
You take what's written in Romans,
yes.
Go to Romans, and you apply that to Samuel, and then you'll come out with understanding as to what really occurred.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, here's another thing about what people, they're confused. After this happened, the Bible says, and the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Now, I mean, we know God controls all things from our gospel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, it said the thing that David did displeased the Lord. So you would think from reading that, apart from our gospel, you would think that David had control of what he did. No, David did not have control. Everything he happened was happening because God had control. Now, you would say, well, the Bible says that what David did, what, displeased the Lord. Yes, the Bible says that, church, but it was written from the framework of the law. According to God's standards of the law, yes, David missed the mark. But there is a higher thing that took place. Yes, he missed the mark.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you, we missed the mark at times, right?
Yes.
But there is a higher calling that goes beyond us missing the mark.
Mm-hmm.
Go to Ephesians chapter 3, please, 8 through 11. Go to our gospel. Amen.
Amen.
See, if David missed, the mark, according to the dictates of the law, he missed the mark, yes. And according to the dictates of the law, according to God's standard, yes, you can say God was displeased, but it was written from the language of the law. But what's written from the language of our gospel? Notice, see, we're still what? We're still distinguishing between the grace gospel and the kingdom and law messages. Deacon is reading Ephesians 3, 8 through 11.
Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 8, King James Version. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according...
They read verse 11 two times.
According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
One more time.
According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
You see, reading the story of Bathsheba church, reading this from the framework of what occurred at that time, you would say, David missed the mark. Yes, he did according to the law. But there was a higher calling. This according to God's purpose. In other words, everything that happened there between David, God moved aside Uriah. In other words, why did God cause Uriah to be killed? It was very simple. From the framework of our gospel, Uriah's purpose had been fulfilled. And when his purpose was fulfilled, God moved him aside. And what did David do? David what? Then Bathsheba got married. How in the world do you say that was God's? God controlling that? How do you say that was God's eternal purpose? It was God's purpose because Bathsheba and David had a son named Solomon. And Solomon was the wisest king. In spite of his errors, he was the wisest king in the history of the world. He was born out of God's purpose. God moved one aside for what? His eternal purpose to be fulfilled. But see, you don't get that information under the framework of the law. All you get is what? What's there. All you get is what's there. You take our gospel and you interject our gospel in those other writings. Now let's go back to the document, church. Amen. Let's go back to the document, a scripture analysis of your bit. We're in the third paragraph. That's the composition. Amen. We're going back to the document. Thus, the composition of Paul's epistles engender the conveyance of eternal facts with the view of urging, encouraging, and advising through exhortation as God's means and methodology of causing, according to his purpose, notice, certain ones to conform identification-wise to the new creation in Christ Jesus. In this sense, an analyzation of the text of Paul's epistles tracks the institution of eternal facts, whose design and aim are to modify the recipient's behavior, as the persuasive features are not conditions in the legalistic sense of the Mosaic law, but are clothed in the knowledge of the institution of goals that only the Holy Spirit can manifest in the hearts of God's people. On the one hand, the style and rhetorical techniques of each letter reveals and advances the perfection of Christ as the superior being whom the child of God should accept and emulate. On the other hand, a rhetorical analysis yields derivative answers as to how and why God has designed provisions for the progression, notice, of the indicative to the imperative as he works his will severally in the life of his elect. You see, church, God is working his will in what? Your life. But the fact that, now understand, the fact that God is working his will in your life, then you need to know what God's will is for you as it relates to the indicative. What are some of the facts that God specifies for me as a member in his glorious body, the body of Christ? But as we stated before, in the great scriptures, the message is always on what God did for you in eternity. And from this standpoint, you, with the Holy Spirit, you can, now notice, God will call some to identify with what he did in eternity, and some will not. The same person let's say in a situation, God will what, move upon them to tell the truth in a situation which identifies with Christ, and another person, again, excuse the expression, another person would lie to the bone in the same situation. What's the difference? The difference is what? God has purpose. For what? His glory. His purpose. Why is it some of God's people in a situation where they would do, quote, what's right, and another person would do what? The opposite. It's for what? God's purpose and his glory. But the focus is not to beat the saints up with commandments. But yes, the goal is to identify with Christ. But every time you go to church, you're going to get whipped. You're going to try to get whipped and say, do what's right. Do what's right. And you're depraved. Again, I repeat. Depravity is no excuse for doing what's wrong. God hates sin. But the prioritized message is what? Who you are in Christ. But here's the problem. A lot of God's people don't know who they are. Let me just kind of share some things that you are. That's what God did for you in eternity. First of all, God gave you His grace. What's God's grace? His unmerited favor in your behalf. He didn't have to do it, but He did it because He loved you. He loved you in eternity. He loved you before the foundation of the world. You are righteous. Not that you deserve it, but wait a minute, hold on now. You're not righteous within yourself. You are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness, His kindness, His mercy, His goodness. Not within yourself. Because another writer in another dispensation stated, your righteousness within yourself is as filthy rags. Number three, imputation. The fact that God's actual word has imputed means to reckon to one's account. God has imputed His grace, imputed His character in your life. You are justified means that God declared you righteous. Before you were even born, you were righteous. Not because of any deed you did. You were righteous in eternity. Righteous before the foundation of the world. You were justified. Declared righteous. You were redeemed. When were you redeemed? You were redeemed in eternity. What does redemption mean? That's the problem. A lot of people don't know what these doctrines of grace. Redemption means freedom from the payment of sin. You are free from sin. In your actual life position, church, you are free from sin. But in the flesh, you are a sinner saved by His grace. Somebody say, Elder Levin, have you ever sinned? Well, it depends. But no, I've never sinned. No, listen now. No, I have never sinned. Now, somebody say, Pastor,
Gavin,
Del Nicholson, please pray. I repeat, I have never sinned. Please, Elder needs a break for a few months. Let me clarify. The new man in Christ has never sinned. The new man that's recreated in Christ Jesus has never sinned. He's the head, you're the body. You are the member of His glorious body. The new man, the new man, the new woman, the new person in Christ has never sinned. But now when you say flesh, come on now. Come on. Amen. So when we say, I've never sinned, the new person in Christ. So whenever you miss the mark, church, whenever you make a statement that you upset someone, children, the Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The goal of grace is to obey. And any time you disobey, that's not, little children, that's not the new person in you that's disobeying. That's what the flesh that God is wounding and molding to the image of Christ. So every wrongdoing is a result of this flesh. And until God destroys the flesh, one day. In fact, the flesh has already been destroyed. It just hasn't been manifested yet. It's already been destroyed. Already. It just hasn't been what? Manifested. In God's actualized decree, your flesh has already been destroyed. Faith. That's another fact. Propitiation means acceptable sacrifice. Jesus Christ is our acceptable sacrifice. Because He's the acceptable sacrifice. He has accepted me. The Bible says we have been accepted in the Beloved. You were accepted in eternity. You, God, has already accepted you. And many of God's people are going through what? Trying to work through motions. Well, one day, if I get to a certain point, one day God will accept me. Wait a minute. There's no way you can accept. No one can reach God's standard. No one, church. But you were accepted in eternity as belonging to Christ. God gave you His faith. You were saved by faith. Not your way of faith. Because see, these faith, these hyper faith places. Oh, you're saved by your faith. No. But men and them have beat up the one religion. For oh, you're saved. You bring your water to the table. Well, they're saying you got to bring your faith to the table. So, hey, both of you still some works. No, you are saved by the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His faithfulness, His kindness, His goodness, and His mercy. Everything points to Christ. remission. I'm just giving you some facts now. I know he started with the indicative, right? Just give me some facts. Remission, forgiveness, sent away, release. Your sins were released in eternity. And many of you mess up, you beat yourself up. You beat yourself, oh Lord, I messed up. Lord, forgive me. You messed up. We're not glorifying messing up, church. But some people act like God is all surprised. When you're messing up, He knows all things. He knows all things. He knew. He knows every mess up. He knows every mistake. Why? Because to give testimony is not about your mistakes. It's about what He did for you in eternity. Forbearance. Patient waiting for the payment of a debt. See, in the Old Testament, they were waiting in time. They were waiting. But under grace, it was already done. So Jesus died. Somebody said he died 2,000 years ago. No, he didn't. Well, let me correct. He died 2,000 years ago in terms of the matrix. In terms of what? The time capsule. He died 2,000 years ago manifestation-wise. But in God's actualized decree, he what? Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was slain what? In eternity. Amen. So you can say in 2,000 years ago, manifestation-wise, what? He died on the cross. But in God's actualized decree, what, church? He was slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. So how could he be what, slain in eternity and then slain 2,000 years ago? Again, you have to distinguish actualization by God's what? Decree. Everything came into being via a saying. One saying, one decree, via a saying. So God said it. Why did Jesus die? God said it. When did God say it? In eternity. Everything in your life that occurs, everything that happened to you, go back yesterday, church, everything that happened to you yesterday came to being via a saying. The things that you planned and worked out as a result of what? A saying. The things that you want to go right, you went left, it was the result of what? A saying. What God said. Reconciliation. Means another. We're still talking about facts. Reconciliation means to restore to fellowship. You were reconciled in eternity. Reconciled before the foundation of the world. You were sanctified. Sanctified means to separate. Set apart. Oh no, I'm sanctified because I belong to a sanctified church. Oh, have mercy. You are sanctified when God chose you in eternity. He sanctified you simultaneously. Everything done through one word, through one decree. God what? Sanctified you. When He chose you in eternity, He sanctified you. See, we have sanctification in time. That's when you get what? The works of men, the commandments of men. Okay, to be sanctified, you... Way you dress a certain. I don't know why they love to pick on the ladies. I don't know why they love to pick on the ladies. I had a friend of mine, he was a preacher, and he was a saint. Oh, the blondest church, you got to be sanctified. He is every the ladies, the hair, the dress, and everything. And man, he had a red suit, a gold on every finger. I said, brother, what about the Bible? The Bible says, well, not wearing of gold. He said, well, you know, he's not fumbling around. See, if you stay consistent. Sanctification is not a what? Physical work. It's a spiritual work. Salvation! These are all indicatives. You were saved in eternity. Saved before the foundation of the world. These are all indicatives. God saved you again in eternity before the foundation of the world. The sovereignty of God. God's supreme authority. Over all things. And He does what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants. Because if you put any limit on God, what you're really saying is that what? He is not sovereign. Everything that went down in your life is a result of the sovereignty, what? Of God. And when you understand this, you can look at life from the, what? Vertical view and see that God controls not all things, not some things. He controls all things. And everything happens because based on the decrees of God, everything is happening through purpose. And when you understand through purpose, you understand that I may not understand all these things, but I do know that God is a God of eternal purpose. And everything is, things are not an accident with God. It may be an accident with you because you don't understand the, what people don't understand the workings of God. I was mentioning to Grant this morning in Sunday school. You know, we talked about purpose. A few years, some of you may know this, but a few years ago, McClinton, my son now who lives in Las Vegas, Chris, our grandson, went on to be the Lord. Amen. Three weeks old. And when he was born, my wife and I, we drove to Flint, Michigan. Now, understand how, it's okay now, but see, I was looking at this from time. He was healthy, left Flint Hospital. I was praying with him. You know it is, grandfather, right, Marlene, grandparents. And just like the glimpse I saw, I could say, wow, you know, 20 years from now, I could be a great grandparents. Then I was thinking of going to school with, you know, Chris, you know, how we parents love to spoil our grandchildren, right? That was my perspective. Then 3 days later, Chris calls us, Mickey calls us, and his son, our grandson, was ill. And the Lord took him out of the time capsule. And what happened, the family, of course, you know, when you lose your child, you know, that's a loss. Oh, they were weeping. They were crying. I mean, you know, the Bible says, weep with those that weep, right? They were weeping, crying, upset. But it was amazing. For years, for y'all know, my son sat right there. And sometimes you think they're not listening. And it was amazing. God used my son to stabilize the family because it was almost like they got almost upset with him because he wasn't crying. And we're not minimizing crying, church, but I'm just saying. It was like he kept saying, Daddy, the Lord's will was done. The Lord's will was done. And the wife, they blamed themselves as, oh, he died because we should have done this, we should have done this. And the Lord gave me the verse of scripture that says everything is done by purpose. When God's purpose was Chris was fulfilled in 3 weeks, God took him out of the time capsule. See, we look at things from our perspective that if someone's been around 90 years or 100 years, yeah, their purpose was fulfilled. God does not need 100 years to fulfill his purpose. You can a person live for 2 minutes and God's purpose has been fulfilled, and once God's purpose is fulfilled, you're out of here. You are out of here. You out. And when after this service, the family came to me because I didn't know that they were beating themselves up, say, oh, this we should have done this, we should have done this, beating themselves up. But when the Lord put on my heart his eternal purpose, they said they were liberated because they felt they could move on in their life without being what? Guilt. Notice, it wasn't about, quote, me giving a message. It was about Christ. It was about Christ and what? What he did in eternity that was a stabilizing force for this family. Now, I'm going to close on one thing. If you're looking at the whole area of the indicative and the imperative, it's interesting. I'm going to close on this. In the book of Ephesians, now we're not going to go to everything in detail. I'm just going to kind of outline the language of this book. Amen. Because we know in a couple of weeks, my next week, we know from our Elder Karen's going to come, will be coming from Ephesians. But what did God do in Ephesians chapter 1? He talks about what? You were saved before the foundation of the world. We know that Ephesians 1:4, right? Paul talks about what? God did all these wonderful things in eternity. And then he goes to chapter 2 and talks about in time past. You know, Gentiles in manifestation wise, they had no relationship to God. That was in manifestation. But in God's actualized decree, we always belong to Christ. Notice, what is Paul doing? He was telling the saints what God did for them in eternity. Amen? And then, he goes on to chapter 3. He talks about of the ages, this wonderful message that God gave to the Apostle Paul, this wonderful, glorious message, Paul specifies in chapter 3 that in other ages this message was not known, but now. Time passed, but now, ages to come. But now this message has been revealed to the Apostle Paul. This message that God gave to the Apostle Paul, and God gave it to him, he gave it to others. Notice, he mentions all of these things in what? Chapter 3. Notice what Paul does. Look at the language of this law book. I'll go back real slow, because I'm closing this. Chapter 1, he talks about again, he chose you in eternity. Right? Chapter 2, he talks about you being Gentiles in time past, but now. Still talking about the indicative, what God did for you. Facts. Verse 3, the what are the facts? That this whole dispensation of the grace of God was given to me. Facts. Now, it's almost like in chapter 4, it's almost like Paul is shifting gears. It's like he goes in another direction. What do you say? Now that you have all these facts, he talks about, okay, stop lying. Put away lying. Stop fornicating. Put away all these crazy things. He's like, on one hand, he talks the indicative. And by the way, when we say stop lying, notice, Paul was not, he knew that everything is by God's decree. In the goal of grace, the manifestation is to identify with Christ. Notice, some will, some won't. But the goal of grace is to identify with Christ. And I'm sure that we can testify, every person here can specify, if you've been at the Grace Gospel Church for any time, God has caused you to identify with Christ more than you did 10 years ago. Why? Because as you learn more, you do better. As you learn. As you learn more about Christ, what he did for you, you learn the facts. Get the facts, and the manifestation will follow the facts. And the reason that many, sad to say, God's people are getting beat up with what? Commandments. Because they're not getting the facts. Amen. Yes. Amen. No, so we're not saying Paul dealt with that. In his writings, did not he say, in terms of fornication, lying, and stealing, he talks about all these things. But he talks about it from our position in Christ. And what he did, the goal of grace is to identify with Christ. And as you mature in Christ, as you mature more, what? God, by his decree, will cause many, not all, to identify with what? Christ. So, in summary, some of God's people can do some crazy things. But guess what? It's all about what? God's purpose. They had a program on TV some time ago. You ready for the church? Preachers who killed the wives. Preachers! Hello! Somebody can know they were saved. Listen. There's no good thing in the flesh. God will call some to identify with Christ more than others. So don't beat up your brothers and sisters. If you see them, what? Because the person you're getting ready to beat up, you don't know what God has for them in the future in terms of what? Identification. We are to love because God first loved us. But you get the facts. You only get the facts in our gospel, the dispensation of the gospel of grace. So that's why I'm going to focus on the facts. Because the facts give us our what? Actualized position and what God did for us in eternity. And because the gospel of the grace of God, Paul's epistles, those 14 epistles, give us those facts. That is why we're to focus on the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God. God bless you.